This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 10th, 2006, and is entitled, Facing the Impossible, taken from Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 through 15.
Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts, that you would open the truth of your word to us tonight, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be fed, that we would be nourished and strengthened to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But Father, beyond that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our days according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been overwhelmed by an assignment given to you? You ever had those times when you're convinced that you've bit off more than you can chew? You've been given a task, you've been given an assignment, and it is far beyond your ability. I mean, it's so far beyond what you're capable of that you find yourself questioning the wisdom and the sanity of the person who puts you in charge of that. You're wondering, what in the world were they thinking when they gave that particular assignment to me? Have you ever had those times where you fought through some crisis? You clawed and you kicked and you scratched and you fought your way through it and you emerged on the other side just to find that there are five more waiting for you. Just when you thought it was over, you found out it's not over. I just started. Ever been overwhelmed because of your circumstance? Well, that's where Joshua and the people of Israel were. They had been given a great promise. The Lord had told them that the land was theirs, and they had longed for it, and they had looked for it for so long. But it seemed like every time they faced a challenge and overcame, a new crisis awaited them on the other side. Each time it seemed to be greater and more difficult than the time before. When they thought it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. Have you been there? Some of you are saying, been there? I live there. Some of you have been through stuff recently and you say, I think that's my permanent address. That seems to be what my life is like on a regular basis. How do you respond? How do you overcome when there are overwhelming circumstances? It began hundreds of years before when God came and He spoke to a man named Abram who was living down in Haran. He was from a very prominent family. He was from an important family. His family was well connected. His father was most likely a priest to a pagan god. It was a very civilized culture. But God spoke to Abram and said, I want you to turn your back on everything you've ever known. I want you to turn your back on the life that you know, and I want you to come out into the wilderness with me, and I'll tell you where we're going when we get there. And he did it. He turned his back on everything that he knew. Turned his back on civilization to go out into the wilderness with an unseen, unknown God. But that God promised to make him a great nation. That God promised him that I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you great wealth and I will make of you a great nation. And God promised to him the land of Canaan. But he said, you're going to have to wait a while because the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. The land is yours. It belongs to you and your descendants. But you're not going to enjoy it for a while because the time is not right. 400 years the people of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt. All the while knowing that a promise had been made to them. All the while knowing that they had been told that they would be a great nation. And here they are, slaves in Egypt. But God raised up a deliverer. And God said, it's now time to enter the land. It's now time to take possession. It's now time to experience what I promised centuries ago. But because of their unbelief, they had to wander around for 40 years in the desert for a generation of funerals. It's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. But finally, the time had come to enter into that land flowing with milk and honey, that land of great promise, that promised land. The only problem was the people who were living there weren't ready to leave. The people living there didn't just say, "Oh, God said it's yours, well, here's the keys." They were going to have to take the land. It was going to be a long and difficult struggle. Joshua had been a faithful servant to Moses. He had been a good soldier in the army of the Lord. And now Moses is gone and Joshua is made the leader. And God wanted to make sure that Joshua understood and that the people understood that he was the anointed leader. And so God spoke to him and encouraged his heart, and God spoke through him to the people and said, "In the same way I was with Moses, I am now with Joshua." And because the Lord is gracious, he wanted to demonstrate that in a way that would dramatically reveal that truth to the people. So they miraculously crossed the Jordan River. In similar fashion to how they had crossed the Red Sea, to say, "In the same way I was with Moses, I am now with Joshua. He's your leader." And then God demonstrated his provision for them in going into the land with the miraculous victory at Jericho. You remember that first victory in the land? Here you have this large, fortified, walled city. It was an imposing city. There's no way that this group of former slaves with no background, no training, no expertise is going to be able to take the city. And then the Lord gave them a strategy and he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up against Jericho and I want you to go out and walk around the city and then go home. And I want you to do that once a day, 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. And then shout, and the city's just going to crumble, and you'll take it." And they did. And God demonstrated his presence and his power. The God who made promise has power sufficient to deliver. But then, because of the sin of Achan, God brought judgment on the people at Ai to demonstrate, "When I said to Joshua, 'Be careful to do everything I commanded, and if you do, then I am with you,' I meant it. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't put in your own innovations, your own little twist. You do what I said, and you will have success wherever you go." Having learned that lesson then, they took Ai. And they successfully drove a wedge through the middle of Canaan. And then it came time to turn to the south and mop up that area and then turn to the north. The book of Joshua is divided in 2 parts, the conquest and the settlement of the land. We're in the latter part of that conquest section. Our text this evening is found in the 11th chapter of Joshua. In chapter 10, verse 29 through chapter 12, he tells in rapid succession the fate of the kings and the kingdoms of the south and of the north. It is a change in pattern. There has been great detail given about Jericho and Ai and those early victories. Now we're going to go in rapid succession through all of these other battles and the mopping up of the land. It's not that they're not as important. It's just he has established the principle of the power of God to make good on his promise. And then he's going to show how they moved through, took possession, and then moved toward settlement of the land. The story basically runs in this fashion through chapter 10, 11, and 12. Joshua and Israel came. They captured, they struck with the edge of the sword, and none that breathed remained. That's what you keep reading over and over. Each account is told quickly. And the same thing is said. They came, they captured, they hit with the edge of the sword, or struck with the edge of the sword, and no one who breathed remained. They were faithful. God brought judgment on the people of Canaan because of their wickedness, because of their sin. And God brought deliverance to his people and gave them a land that was great and filled with promise. In the midst of this flyover view There's a passage of Scripture I'm going to call your attention to because I think there is a principle that emerges from chapter 11 that can bring us encouragement in times of trial and trouble. A reminder of how we are to respond to overwhelming circumstance. Look with me, Joshua chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he went to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaphath, and to the kings who were in the northern and hill country, and to the Arabah south of Chinneroth in the lowlands, and in the Nephathador on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight with Israel. Understand the context. Understand what's happening in this passage. And here's the principle that I think is going to emerge through this story down through verse 15. When faced with impossible, overwhelming odds, we are to trust in the God of the impossible. That's the truth. When we are faced with overwhelming odds, when the circumstance is impossible, when there is absolutely no way that we can do what we're called to do, we are to trust in the God of the impossible. Now that's pretty simple. That's pretty direct. That's pretty easy to understand. I mean, that's not rocket science. That's not really hard to grasp. It's just hard to practice. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to live. See, again, my biggest problem is not understanding the will of God. It's doing the will of God. My real problem isn't that I can't figure out what I ought to do. My biggest problem is doing what I know is right. To believe and to trust and to order my life according to what the Lord has clearly commanded. It's relatively easy standing in the service or sitting in a Sunday school class and discussing spiritual matters. We could come to this conclusion. If you're sitting in a Sunday school class and somebody in your class starts talking about the week they had and they lost their job, and 2 days after losing their job, the doctor called and said, it doesn't look good. And then they found out that they're going to foreclose on their house and all this stuff is coming in around them. You would have no trouble loving that person, encouraging them, and you would probably even be quick to say, it's time like these, we just need to trust the Lord. Because it's easy to say in that context. The problem is when I'm not sitting in that class and it's not my friend, it's me. I react differently. My first reaction isn't trust the Lord. My first reaction is to say, Lord, where in the world are you? Why has this come to me? And the truth of the matter is, when you come to me and tell me, trust the Lord, I want to slap you. Because I have difficulty doing what I know I ought to do when it comes to the truth of what God has spoken, what God has declared. It is difficult to live the truth of the gospel. We are called to a difficult task. And when all hell breaks loose and the ceiling falls in around us and troubles flood our lives, we tend to forget in our panic the obvious. So there are those times when you and I have to be reminded of the obvious. It is an obvious thing to say in times of overwhelming struggle, we must trust the God of the impossible. That's easy. You don't need college or seminary or years of Bible study to figure that one out. It's obvious. But there are times we have to be reminded of the obvious. there are those times that we have to come back to the basics and say, once again, this is the call of God. Once again, this is the will of God for our lives. The point of the book of Joshua is that God has already given them the land. God made promise to them. God made promise to Abraham and to all of his descendants. And from the time God made the promise, it was a done deal. There was no question that the land would belong to Israel. God said it was so. The problem was, in the intervening years, to continue to trust in the promise. To believe the God who spoke the word. From the time it was promised, it was a reality. Now the question is, did Israel have a role to play? Absolutely. Absolutely. But did the outcome rest solely in what Israel did or did not do? No. God promised it was so. But that does not mean Israel had no responsibility. The point of the Christian life is that God has given us life and His grace will supply our every need. That God has given us life and He promises to equip and sustain and to grant us victory. He who calls equips. He who equips will carry us through. He who called us and equipped us will carry us into glory. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We enter into glory by the same grace of God. But that does not mean we're not involved. We are to strive for holiness, cooperating with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are to labor at being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, but we are empowered by the grace of God to be conformed and to be transformed in our sanctification. God promised and He will deliver. That doesn't mean I sit back and just say, well, I'll sit here and see what He does. It means I will cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and strive to be all that God has called me to be. Understanding it's not by my power, it's not by my intellect, it's not by my striving. It is by the grace of God. That's what we find with Israel in this passage. Israel's experience in the conquest of Canaan serves as an object lesson for us on responding to the impossible. Let's watch the drama unfold. First, notice this imposing army. We read about it in the first five verses. Now here's what's happening. They crossed the Jordan River in miraculous fashion and word got out. Others heard about what had happened. Word spread quickly about what happened at Jericho. I mean, it made the evening news and everything else. Word got out of this incredible thing that happened. This powerful city came crumbling down because they shouted and blew horns. And they took that city. That small, unexperienced army brought down this walled city in the most incredible fashion. And they'd heard all the exploits of what was happening. And so the kings of the land began to come together and say, look, we're not going to be able to succeed fighting on our own. We better join our forces. And so they joined forces to come against Joshua and the nation of Israel. And this army that they brought against them was an incredible army. Now we're told that they came out with all their troops in verse 4. Look at verse 4. They came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight with Israel. All this word spreading about Joshua and his exploits and the victories of the people of God. The word was abounding. Israel's on the move. They've come together. They've joined their forces together and they come with all their troops. We're told it's a great horde in number. The word horde means a swarming throng. This was a large, imposing force. If Josephus, the Jewish historian, is correct, he says the number of the army that came against Israel numbered 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. 420,000 trained, skilled, equipped warriors against a group of nomads who've been walking around the desert for 40 years. That's an imposing army. That is an impossible circumstance. You have this large, imposing force. You look out and you've had some great victory. But you look out at that crowd and you forget all about your victory. Just like you do when you're faced with a new crisis. And in the face of that new crisis, you forget everything that God's done for you. Because all you can see is that army in front of you. And you panic. It's that context that we read the next verse. Verse 6. Here's this imposing army, and you have this impossible promise. Look at it. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel." Now don't give me the spiritual look. Put yourself in Joshua's sandals and tell me how you would have responded if you were Joshua. You're looking out, 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 mounted cavalry, 20,000 chariots with all of the latest equipment and the latest weaponry looking at you, staring down at you, and the Lord says, "Ah, don't be afraid." What would your reaction be? Would you honestly say, "You're right, thank you, I won't be"? Or would you panic and say something more like, "You've got to be kidding"? And then he says, "Because by this time tomorrow, I'm going to hand them all over to you. They'll be slain. Then you're going to hamstring the horses and you're going to burn everything. The victory's yours in a single day." That's the God of the impossible. Because see, you hear that and you say, "There's no way. That can't possibly be. There's no way that's going to happen." 420,000 trained expert warriors against your undersized, undertrained, under-equipped volunteers. It's simply not possible. But then again, it simply was not possible that a group of slaves would have an 80-year-old fugitive walk into the throne room of Pharaoh, the son of the sun, and point his bony finger in Pharaoh's face and say, "The invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let him go." And they walk out. But that's exactly what happened. He's the God of the impossible. You look at that army and you say, "They're going to be handed over to us in a single day, slain. It's not possible." And you're right. But then it's also impossible for the waters of the Red Sea to part to allow a nation to walk through on dry ground and the opposing army to be drowned in its wake. Oh, yeah, that's right. He's the God of the impossible. Not to mention the River Jordan, the Battle of Jericho, or little David going up against Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand in the furnace with flames blazing about them and dance and celebrate the deliverance of God. It's not possible. It's not possible for Daniel to spend the night in the lion's den and the lion's mouths to be shut and he survive. It's not possible. It's not possible that Peter, the frightened follower of Christ, who couldn't acknowledge to a teenage slave girl that he even knew Jesus, it's impossible that in a matter of moments he'd be transformed into the pillar and spokesperson of the church who was willing to give his life. But that's exactly what happened, because we serve the God of the impossible. It's not possible that you, dead in trespass and sin, you weak, frail, flawed, corrupt human being, could enter into a love relationship with the God who created everything that exists. But we serve the God of the impossible. And so when faced with the overwhelming, we simply trust in the God of the impossible. And the end result from verse 7 down through verse 15 is that they experienced a resounding victory. So Joshua and all of his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon. They routed this large, imposing enemy in spectacular fashion because they serve the God of the impossible. God promised victory. But God's promise of victory, His assurance that they would succeed, didn't excuse them from duty. God promised, and Joshua and Israel attacked. Because divine sovereignty does not negate human activity. Rather, it stimulates it. When we say it is the sovereign God, it is the providential working of God that enables this, it's the sovereign power of God that accomplishes it, that does not mean there is no human effort involved. It is that our human effort is stimulated, animated, and empowered by the hand of Almighty God. And God delivered them in spectacular fashion, so that there were none left. And we come to this conclusion in verse 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. You read on down through the end of the chapter, and we're told that he took the land and the number of kings and the number of kingdoms that were taken. Psalm 20 reminds us that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There are those times when we are absolutely overwhelmed by our circumstance. We don't throw up our hands and quit. We don't screw up our courage and through our own strength and determination say, I'll stand my ground and fight. We trust in the God who is, and then we strive by His power and might to be and to do what He called us to do. There are times we have to be reminded of the obvious. When faced with overwhelming, impossible odds, trust in the God of the impossible. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, You reveal Yourself to us. You make Yourself known. And Father, again, just as we spoke this morning, our hope, our joy, our peace comes from understanding who You are. Understanding Your power. Understanding Your nature. Understanding Your promise. And so the more we understand about You, the better equipped we are to face the everyday struggles of life. We learn over and over and over again, it's not in our strength. It is in your strength. We don't put our trust in government officials or people that hold elective office. We put our faith and trust in the God who is. We still vote. We still work for legislation. We still speak our peace. But we know ultimately, unless you move, there is no hope. Unless you will it, unless you determine it, it'll not be accomplished. Father, grant us courage to believe you. Not just believe in you, but to believe you. So that when you speak, we understand it so. We're not arrogant about it. We're humbled by it. Because we trust in your sovereign hand, because we trust in your providential working, it's not that we set back and we don't try and we don't strive and we don't seek. But rather, we are driven to try and drive and seek because we know that you will do what you said. So, Father, give us courage. Give us strength. Give us faith. Enable us to believe. To the glory of Christ. To the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.